Okay, so we're in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Chaf Tes Amud Aleph, where the Mishnah tells us. Let's begin with the Mishnah about Moshe Rabbeinu. V'haya kasher yare Moshe yada v'gavar Yisrael. When Moshe Rabbeinu picked up his hands when they were having a fight against Amalek, so when he picks up his hands v'gavar Yisrael, and the Gemara asks, v'chi yadav shal Moshe osos melchama o shovros melchama? Do you think that makes sense? Whether or not we're going to win the war is going to be dependent on the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu has his hands up in the air. It doesn't really sound correct. Ela lomar lach, says the Gemara, what it means is, kol zman sheha Yisrael mistaklim klapei mala, when the Jewish people had their face, had their minds toward the heavens, umishtabdim es livam la'abim shabashamayim hayim esgabrim. If they were subservient, if they were really thinking about God, then they were able to be victorious. V'im lav, but if they were ignoring God and they were doing everything on their own and saying, kochi v'otzim yadi, we're going to fight this war, we're going to be successful, how you know, Flim? They were not successful. Kayotze b'davar ata omer, we have the similar kind of idea. Moshe Rabbeinu is told in Parshas Chukas, we know that the Nechashim were biting people, and Moshe Rabbeinu says everyone's going to die. So God tells him, Aseh lecha saraf, I want you to make a snake. V'sim oso al ha-nes, I want you to put it onto a, nes is a stick, a stick that holds up a banner sometimes. Vayakala Nashach, and anyone who is bitten, Vero, so he will look at it, Vachai, and he will be able to get back his life. Ask the Gemara, Vachi Nachash Memes, O Nachash Machai, does that make sense? You just look at the Nachash, is that a remedy? Is that going to really work medically? How can that be? Ela, it means, Bizmanshi Yisrael, Mistaklim, Klape Mala, Umishtabdim, Aslim, Lavim, Shabashamayim, Hayim Esrapin. If we had our minds and our thoughts on the Ribbono Shel Olam and realized that He's the one who can actually heal us and cure us, then we were able to get better. Vimla, but if we did not, Hayunimokim, then they were not going to be able to survive this terrible bite of the Nachash that they got. So let's just talk first about the story of the Nachash, because I think it's a very interesting story on many, many different levels. So that story really is in Parshas Chukas. We have Moshe Rabbeinu is faced with an issue that the Jewish people are having this Nachash, itis, whatever it was, and everyone was getting bitten, everyone was going to die, and he's very concerned, and the Ribbono Shel Olam tells him he should make this beautiful snake, and that will get everyone to be cured. So the pasuk there says, "V'haya im nashach hanachash es ha'ish," and it will be v'haya, and it will be if somebody was bitten by the snake. The pasuk says, "V'hibet el hanachash hanachoshes v'chay," then he should look at the nachash hanachoshes, and he will live. Now the problem with that is the Or Sameach points out an interesting observation. The Gemara says in Megillah, when you have the word in Chumash, v'haya, and when you have the word vayehi, it means something very particular. So the Gemara Megillah assumes that when we have the word vayehi, says the Gemara, kol makom shenemar vayehi, whenever it says the word vayehi, it means lashon sar, means something terrible is happening. However, we are told that when the pasuk uses the word v'haya, and it will be, so we assume that's lashon simchahu, that's something to rejoice about. So the problem is over here, the Or Sameach writes that the pasuk says, V'haya im nashach hanachash es ha'ish, and it will be, and V'haya is always lashon simcha. So it will be, wow, we should be really excited, the nachash just bit someone, this is really great. And what should he do now that he has this wonderful bite and is about to die? Then, V'hibit al nachash hanachosh es v'chay. It's in the wrong place. Ask the Or Sameach, V'haya is always lashon simcha, it should be in the second half of the pasuk. The pasuk should start off, im nashach hanachash es ha'ish, if somebody gets unfortunately bitten by the snake and he's going to lose his life, v'haya, you should be excited now because we have a way to cure them. God gave us this wonderful snake and now you can take care of yourself. So why is v'haya in the beginning of the pasuk? It doesn't really fit. I saw an insight of Reb Shamsher and Fal Hirsch in general. How do you understand why should it be true that whenever it says v'haya, it means lashon simcha, and when it says v'yehi, it means lashon sar, something terrible? How do you know to make that distinction? So Reb Shamsher and Fal Hirsch, again, a lot of times he works with letters and he tries to figure out why certain letters have certain shirashim and certain words are spelled certain ways. So here also he has an insight based on that observation. So Reb Hirsch writes, you have the word haya. You have the word haya means lashon avar, something was. When you add a vav in front of it, it becomes vihaya, which means lashon asid, vihaya im shama tishmu el mitzvah Hashem, when you're going to listen in the future. So without that vav, the word was vihaya in the past. The word was vihaya in the past. The extra vav makes it vihaya, it will be in the future. So Rav Hirsch says that's a lashon simcha, that's a wonderful thing for a person to look into the past and make the past relevant for the future, to plow forward with everything from the past. That's why it's a lashon simcha. On the flip side, he writes, when you have the word vayehi, yehi means b'lashon asid, it will be. Yehi ma'oros berkiah hashamayim means there should be, there will be in the future. When you add the vav to the front of that, that means vayehi, and there was in the past. So he says, Rav Hirsch says that that's a lashon sar because it means you're shying away from the future. You don't want to get involved. You don't want to face the challenges. You don't want to deal with what life is throwing at you. So you just throw it into the past. You say, nah, we're not going to deal with this. We're just going to say, okay, it's a moment of history. It's nothing to worry about. It's nothing to be involved in. And just move past it. That, says Rav Hirsch, is the greatest lashon sar in the world. How much worse of a destruction can you have than someone who's not interested in looking at the opportunities of the future and understanding how much they can grow and how much they can contribute and everything that will come to them in the future of their lives. So that's just, in general, an insight that Rav Hirsch suggests about why it is that sometimes Vayihi, the Gemara says, is Milashon Tzar, whereas Vahaya is Milashon Simcha. But either way, the Ar Sameach points out here that it really is put in the wrong place. The Pasuk starts off, Vihaya, and it will be, and it will be when someone very excitedly gets bitten by the snake, then he should go ahead and look at the Nechash and Nechoshes. It's a very inappropriate usage of the word Vihaya here. It doesn't seem to be in the right place. Answers the Ar Sameach so beautifully. Ar Sameach says, well, at the end of the Pasuk we are told, V'hibit al Nechash and Nechoshes v'chai, and you will look, if you have something wrong with you, if you got bitten by the snake, you just look at this wonderful, beautiful snake, the Nechash and Nechoshes, and v'chai, God promises that you will live. So says the Ar Sameach again. He's always very original, but here's another one of those places. He says there were many people who were terminally ill in the Midbar. People who had cancer, people who had all kinds of illnesses, people who had all kinds of problems. They were never getting better from those things. You know what they did? When they heard about this new trick, they said, let's go get bitten by the snake. God promises us, v'chai, we're going to live. I'm going to die otherwise from my other illness. So they went to get specifically bitten by the snake, so that once they got bitten by the snake, they could go run to the big Nechash and Nechoshes, and God promises you're going to live. Beautiful pshat. Very brilliant pshat, says the Ar Sameach. That's why the pasuk starts off, Vihaya. This is a lashon simcha. Getting bitten by the snake for some people was a great, great accomplishment. It means you're going to be promised life, even though for some people it means you're going to be sick, but for others it means you're going to be cured. So that's a very interesting perspective that he has. There's a story that's told about Rav Chaim Sanzer, the Divrei Chaim, that if you don't know anything about Hasidish dynasties, so Rav Chaim Sanzer had a bunch of children. Many of them became Hasidish Rebbes. One of them, his name was Yecheskel, and they called his son the Shin of a Rebbe. That's the way he went down in history. So the story goes that there's some practice, I really have no idea why this practice developed or where it comes from, but there's some practice, my understanding is they still have the practice nowadays, that on Simchas Torah or Matzei Simchas Torah, the Rebbe by the Tish throws apples at the people who are there. I'm not sure why, some kind of skula. So the Divrei Chaim already had this practice in the beginning of the 1800s, that he, on Simchas Torah afternoon, he would throw the apples at all the Hasidim, and apparently it was known to be a big skula for Ashiras, not only Ashiras in money, but Ashiras in everything, that if you get one of these apples and you eat it later on, then wonderful things are going to happen to you. It's a big skula for Ashiras. So Rabbi Cheskel, the Shin of a Rebbe, was visiting his father. He said, look, every year we have this practice, we throw the apples at the Tish, and people always get hurt because you don't have 1,000 apples, you don't have 1,000,000 apples, so you have, let's say, 50 apples, only 50 people are going to get them. So you know the way the Hasidim act when they're trying to get the Rebbe Shirayim. So imagine if you have apples that are rolling on the floor, everybody's going, rushing, pushing, punching each other. He says, it's Sakanas Nefashos. You have to stop the practice. It's an awful idea. So the Rebbe Chaim said, hey, I understand what you're saying, but in the end of the day, it's a skula for Ashiras. I want that the Hasidim should have the skula. How can I stop doing what I'm doing? Back and forth. Finally, the Shinover came up with an idea. He said, I understand you want to continue to do it, but there really is Pikuach Nefesh involved here. So he does have a good idea. I want you to announce this year, before you give out the apples, before you start throwing them, I want you to say the following. Anyone who pushes anybody else, anyone who punches or moves anybody out of the way, is going to have a klala that they're going to have 10 years of oni, 10 years of poverty, 10 years of awful mazel, 10 years of things going wrong. So everybody's going to know there's no pushing this year. If you happen to end up with the apple on your head, then you get to keep it. Otherwise, it's not for you. Divrei Chaim says it's a deal. They come to the Tish. It's not a joke of a story. It's an interesting story. You'll see in a minute why it ties into this Ar Sameach. So they come to the Tish, and the Gabbai, before the Rebbe, you know, everyone's all excited, everyone's already jostling to try to get the good position, and the Gabbai gets up, he makes an announcement, he says, I want everyone to know that the Divrei Chaim decided this year, we're making an announcement, if anybody pushes, I want you to know clearly that you are not going to have a skula for Ashiras. You're going to be afflicted with 10 years of Anius. You're going to be afflicted with 10 years of poverty. So nobody should push. All of a sudden, everyone stands up straight and they're petrified, they're frightened. Everyone's just sitting in their place and they're just waiting. Maybe an apple's going to hit them. Maybe it's going to come to their feet. Then he's going to pick it up. But otherwise, nobody wants to get involved. Starts throwing out the apples. Nobody's moving. Nobody's moving. Everyone's just waiting to see where it's going to land and they're going to pick it. All of a sudden, there's a very elderly gentleman. He jumps out in front of everybody, starts pushing everybody aside, and he goes to get his apple. So everybody's wondering, what a chutzpah. I don't understand. You're not embarrassed. You're not afraid. The Rebbe just made an announcement. You're not allowed to push. You're not allowed to shove. What is this? So he said the following. The old man said, I'm dying the next few months. I'm too old. The Rebbe promised you're going to have 10 years of being poor. I'll take the 10 years of being poor because it means I'm going to have 10 years of life. Everybody else in here is young men. They can afford to live on many, many other years. But I, said the old man, I'm going to die this year. Now I have the Rebbe's promise of living 10 years in poverty. I'll take that any day. And that's very similar to this Arsamech. It depends what your perspective is. Why does the Torah by the Nachash and Nechosha say, V'haya milashon simcha? Because there were some people who had illness, some people who were very sick, and for those people, they went ahead and used the Nachash and Nechoshes as a trick. They went ahead to go and get the bug bite specifically from the Nachash, and then they went ahead to get the cure because the Torah says, V'chai, that you're promised that you're going to live, so it's worth living. Yeah? Exactly. The Sota also. That's exactly what Chana said. Chana says, I'm going to go ahead and have some kind of kinoi, some kind of steer. I'm going to do something that's a little bit questionable. Why am I going to do it this way? My husband's going to bring me to the Beis HaMikdash. And there's a promise, v'nixav and Israel Zera. There's a promise that if you go ahead with the steps and it turns out that you're innocent, you're going to end up having a child. So that's why Chana decided to do it very similar to the story of the Divrei Chaim and to the Vart of the Ar Sameach and this Pasuk by the Nachash HaNachoshes. Either way, this Nachash HaNachoshes stayed along for a very, very long time, many centuries. And when did it end? When did the Nachash HaNachoshes come to its end? It ended in the days of Chizkiyah HaMelech. So the Psukim tell us in Melachim, Melachim Beis, Perek Yud Ches, as follows, V'kitas Nachash HaNachoshes Asher Asa Moshe, Chizkiyah HaMelech comes along and he destroys, he pulverizes that Nachash HaNachoshes, which our Mishnah talks about here as being the sacred item that Moshe Rabbeinu himself constructed. Moshe Rabbeinu made it, but Chizkiyah HaMelech comes along, not only destroys it, but he pulverizes it, he gets rid of it. Kiat Hayamim Ahema Hayu B'nei Yisrael Mekatrim Lo. This became an idol. The Jewish people were looking up to the stick and they were saying, look, this is from Moshe Rabbeinu. People started to worship it. Why should they worship it? We understand where they're coming from. Every time someone has an illness, every time someone has something wrong, you go to the Nachash HaNachoshes, all of a sudden you're better. It seems that there's some magical power, there's something to it. And therefore, Chizkiyahu HaMelech said that this is an inappropriate thing to have around. My father has pointed out before, there's a major question about whether or not we should be going to Mekubalim. Most people who grow up in our kind of society don't believe in this. We believe in Tamatiyam Hashem Alokecha. We don't believe in going to Mekubalim and finding out everything that's supposed to be going on or that will be going on or that's going to happen or changing names before a wedding or switching something or breaking off a shidduch over a name. So we don't usually believe in this. So the question people always ask is, but don't you see that it works? You go to a Mekubal, you get a bracha, and it works. You go to a Mekubal and they tell you what's going to be and somehow the investment works out. The answer is, not everything that works is always the right thing. Sometimes over here you have the Nachash and Nechoshes, but people are serving it like Avodah Zarah. Not every time that something works doesn't mean it's the right thing. It doesn't mean it's the right answer. Sometimes you have something that works, but we are inappropriately responding to our relationship with it. We don't understand what our relationship is supposed to be with that item or with that Mekubal or with that Talmud Chacham. And in a case like that, you have to stay very far away from it, which is why Chizkiyahu HaMelech got rid of this. The Medrash writes about Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Listen to the following. V'chei matzinu k'chizkiyahu HaMelech Yehuda kites Nachash HaNachoshes asher asa Moshe. He destroyed, he pulverized the Nachash HaNachoshes. Ra Moshe tikna lios laos li Yisrael liskar nisei alokeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu put this on the stick because he wanted everybody to remember what life was like and he wanted everyone to know there's a God out there who's going to be able to take care of you. V'chal ha-shanim sha'avru mimos Moshe ad Chizkiyahu, until Chizkiyahu came around, this was in practice. Everybody was using it. Lo melech v'lo navi, nobody came along and destroyed it. There were many melachim, many neviim who were in between the time of Moshe Rabbeinu and Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and yet nobody bothered to get rid of it. Ad sheba Chizkiyahu, until Chizkiyahu came along and he said he's going to destroy it. Even though before him there was David HaMelech, and there was Asa, and there was Yehoshaphat, and there were other people still, many tzaddikim, he decides he's going to destroy it. Ask the Medrash, listen to this. How could it be that all those tzaddikim didn't bother to take care of this? They saw that people were serving Avodah Zarah. Hayim mekatrim lo. They were serving Avodah Zarah. They were bringing karbanos to this nachsh. So how could it be that all the tzaddikim of all the generations didn't bother to destroy it? You have to wait till Chizkiyah. Ve'od, and not only that, kama asidos amar Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu gave prophecy about so many different things, about many different aspects of life. Ve'lohayu yodea ki Yisrael asidim lahakter lo. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't prophesize about what the end of the Nechash and Nechoshes was going to be. So how come it took until the days of Chizkiyah HaMelech to get rid of this thing? How could it be Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know about this from the outset? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu leave this around for the Jewish people to fall into the trap? Ella says the Medrash as follows. Kachu derech ha'olam. This is the way of the world. Very powerful words. Zebedoro v'zebedoro. Each tzaddik lives in their own generation. Kulam misharsim el elokeinu be'emes nikrayim avadim. All of them are doing their best to serve God and to serve the Jewish people. Ve'ein dar echad yachal esakin kol hadoros. Ve'ein dar echad yachal esakin kol hadoros. There is no such thing as one generation taking care of all future history. Every generation is going to have its own challenges. You can be Moshe Rabbeinu, but Moshe Rabbeinu cannot fix the challenges of future generations. Each generation has to deal with their own tzaddikim, with their own tamei chachamim, with their own leaders, and figure out how to deal with the issues that are pressing in that time. And therefore, says the Medrash, "B'chol dar v'dar, in every generation, the Sari Yisrael are modi la'am Hashem b'Hashem. In every generation, the leaders of the people are the ones who are going to deal with the issues. And just because Moshe Rabbeinu made this Nechash HaNechoshes didn't mean that he was going to be able to fix the problem and later on. And that's a, I believe, a very powerful statement. Rabbi Pelkowitz from the White Shul once told me that perhaps this is the idea. My father said he once read it in a sefer also. But the Gemara says that Kol HaKelim She'asa Moshe Rabbeinu, all the various vessels that Moshe Rabbeinu made for the Mishkan, were Ksheirim Lo and Ksheirim Ladoros. They were Kusher for Moshe Rabbeinu's generation, and they were Kusher for future generations as well. So for example, the Aron, the Shulchan, the Menorah, all of that was able to be used not only in Moshe Rabbeinu's time, but later on in history as well. Except for, what was the only exception? Chatzotros, the Gemara says. The trumpets that Moshe Rabbeinu constructed, that Moshe Rabbeinu made, were ksherim lo, those were only able to be used in his generation, but psulim ledoros, future generations, were not able to make use of the chatzotros of Moshe Rabbeinu. Why are the chatzotros any different than anything else? Why shouldn't you say, the same way I can use the menorah, the shulchan, and everything else that was there in the times of Moshe, I should be able to use the chatzotzos as well. So Rabbi Pelkutz told me perhaps the idea is the following. Because chatzotzos were made la'orer asa'am. That was made to communicate the Torah to the people. The mode of communication is not the same nowadays as it was in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu. We're teaching the same Torah, but the way we relate the Torah over to our generation is not the same. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu gave us over the Shulchan, the menorah, the Aron HaKodesh. All of that's the same. We do the same mitzvahs that he did. But the mode of communication in each generation is not the same. And just because a Talmud Chacham knew how to communicate with the previous generation does not mean that he knows how to communicate with ours, and it doesn't mean that we're supposed to use the same methods and the same modes that they used back then. That's a very powerful statement, and that's perhaps why Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he constructed all of the Kelim, the Chatzotzros specifically, were not able to be reused by future generations because the mode of communication of Moshe Rabbeinu was not necessarily going to work for our generation much later on. So we're told in Sefer Melachim that Chizkiyahu HaMelech comes along and decides to destroy the Nechash HaNechoshes. He sees that things are getting totally out of hand. People are misusing this experience with the Nechash HaNechoshes, Maktirim Lo, and therefore they got rid of it. The Pasuk then goes on to say, Ba'Hashem Elokei Yisrael Batach. It took tremendous courage. Imagine, you have this unbelievable doctor called the Nechash HaNechoshes. Anyone who has anything wrong with them goes to the Nechash HaNechoshes and they're fine. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, imagine the courage it takes to stand up against that and destroy it. Can you imagine? People probably wanted to kill him. How can he do such a thing? And therefore the Torah says about him, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Batach. Chizkiyahu HaMelech was such a Baal Bitachon. He was someone who had such strong faith, such strong emunah. Va'achrav lahayu kamo b'chol malcha Yehuda v'asher hayu lefanav. There never was a king as powerful as him. Not before him and not after him, because the amount of emunah and bitachon that he instilled in the people and that he exuded from the way he acted on his own was something that was unparalleled. There was no one else that was able to act like him. There was no one else that was ever able to bring about the results that he brought about. And the Torah here specifies the fact that he really excelled in the fact that he was a Baal Bitachon. The Vilna Gaon writes in his Sefer on Mishlei, he writes the following. Iker nasi nasa ha-Torah li-Yisrael. The main purpose why God gave the Torah to the Jewish people, I would have said, is in order that we should perform the mitzvahs, in order that we should know how to live. That's what I would have said. What else did we get the Torah for? Says the Vilna Gaon, no. Iker nesinas ha-Torah li-Yisrael. Why did God give the Torah to the Jewish people? Kidei sheyasimu bitchonam b'Hashem. It's to give us a way of believing in God. If he didn't have that Torah, which gives us some sort of description of what God's all about, that gives us a path to figure out how to relate to him, how can we ever believe in him if we have no way of relating to anything that he stands for? And therefore, says the Vilna Gaon, that is what the entirety of Torah is all about, is the fact that we are supposed to be Balei Bitachon. V'gam kein lesaper achar kach livneihem. Our job is to give on that message of emuna, of bitachon, of strength, of faith, to our children as well. V'hu lefisha ikir mehakol, hu habitachon hashalim, v'hu kol kol hamitzvos. If a person is a Baal Bitachon, if a person is a believer, that will lead them to do everything else right. If you believe in God, then it means you believe in everything He commanded you to do. If you believe in everything He commanded you to do, you're going to try your best to actually do it, because you're a strong believer in the fact that God is a presence in your life. So this, says the Vilna Gaon, is what the Torah is all about. And this was the characteristic that Chizkiyahu HaMelech excelled in more so than any other. His Midas HaBitachon, his Midas HaEmuna. So what's interesting is the Medrash writes, Arba'i Melachim Hayu. The Medrash writes there were four very well-known, very prominent Melachim that lived one after the other. There was David HaMelech, Asa, Yehoshaphat, and Chizkiyahu. All four of them were Melachim, all four of them were Tzadikim, all four of them were very prominent. But the Medrash goes to contrast each one of them and say how they related with God in a very different way. So the Medrash says as follows. David HaMelech says the following, Erdof Oivai Vasige. He davens to Hashem and Tehillim, and he says, I want to be able to chase after my enemies, va'asigein, and I should be able to catch up with them. I should be able to win them over. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says to him, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Ani osekein. That's what you asked for. I'm going to make sure that you're victorious in battle. Amar Asa, the next king gets up and he says, Ani ein bi koach la'arog lahem. I don't have the strength. I'm not a warrior. I'm not going to be able to win them over. I can't win the battle. Ela, I'm going to ask you the following. Ani rodef osam. I ask that you allow me to start, to initiate the war. I'll be able to rush to them. Va'ato osa. Then you kill them. You take care of their end. I can't deal with it. I don't know how to do that myself. Amar lo, God responds to him and he says, Ani osa. If that's what you want, you start the melchama. You go running after the enemies. I will finish them off. People not interested in the Navi here? Should we go back to the Gemara? I think it gives a little context to the Mishnah here. Amad Yehoshaphat. So then the third melech gets up and he says, Ani ein bi koach lo la'arog v'lo lirdof. Yehoshaphat gets up, he says, I'm an old tired out man, what am I going to do? I don't know how to fight, I don't know how to win a war, I don't know how to run after the enemy, I don't know how to do any of this. And he davens, Ela ani omer shira v'atose. I'm going to sing Tehillim, I'm going to sit here all day and say shiras v'tishbachos to you, and then you go ahead and you fight the war. God says to him, okay, if that's the way you want it to be, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ani osa, I'm going to do it. Amar Chizkiyahu HaMelech, so what's left? David HaMelech starts off, he says, I'm going to go out to war, I'm going to do everything, I just want you to make me successful. God says, fine. Next Melech comes along, he says, I'm going to go out to war, I don't know how to kill people, but I'm going to chase them, and then you take them the next step. God says, fine. Next Melech comes along, he says, I don't have any koach to go and fight, I don't have any koach, I'm just going to sit in the Beis Medrash and say my Tehillim, learn my Gemara. God says, okay, that's good enough for you also. What does Chizkiyahu HaMelech say? Chizkiyahu HaMelech says the following. Amen Chizkiyahu v'yamar, ani ein bikach lo larog v'lo lirdof v'lo lo marshir. I'm not going to sing, I'm not going to dance, I'm not going to chase after them, I'm not going to wage a war, I'm not going to do anything. But I am the king, so what's going to happen when there's a war? Ela ani yashen al mitasi, I'm going to sleep on my bed v'atose. I'm not doing anything. I'm going to sit here on my bed, and I'm going to watch as you unfold the whole panorama of history, as you do everything for us. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says to him, Ani osa, that's what I'm going to do. And the Medrash highlights the fact that this showed the incredible bitachon of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, which is very strange. We all know that there's always that balance, there's always that challenge between our hishtadlus and our bitachon. So it sounds that Chizkiyahu HaMelech is not doing any hishtadlus. He says, Ani yashin al mitasi, I'm not even going to say to him, I'm not doing anything. I'm going to sit on my bed with my feet up, and you are going to do everything, and I'm going to watch and enjoy everything that you're doing. I'm going to watch the miracles unfold. I'm going to be totally impressed by the way that God's reacting to me. And that's going to make us victorious in battle. Sounds like a very strange usage of the bitachon. And some mefarshim explain the reason why is because the pasuk here says Bahashem Elokei Yisrael Batach, which means the unbelievable degree of bitachon that Chizkiyo HaMelech had brought him to the level that he felt, I don't have to contribute at all. For most of us that don't have such a high level of bitachon, we need to do more hishtadlus. We need to do more hishtadlus because God is only going to kick in if we do our part. If we really had the ultimate level of bitachon, if we really believed that God was going to do everything for us in our life, there would be no reason for hishtadlus. Like Rabbi Abachai writes, when it comes to the story of Yosef HaTzadik, what did Yosef do wrong? Why was he punished? Why did he stay in jail longer? Because he tells the Sarah Mashkim to look out for him? Isn't that the normal hishtadlus that anyone's supposed to do? God sends someone in front of you, and now you're just going to ignore the sign, you're not going to do anything, you're going to let history unfold by itself, you're not going to be involved? How can you do such a thing? You're nervous about how's the country going to turn out, whether this person is elected or that one. You're just going to sit with your feet back and say, well, none of us are going to vote, let's just let God take care of it. We can't do such a thing. We have to do our hishtadlus, we have to do what we can. So how could it be over here that Chizkiyo HaMelech doesn't do it? How could it be that Yosef HaTzadik is punished over the fact that he goes ahead and talks to the politicians, he goes ahead and talks to the Sar Mashkim, and he says, hey, I want you to save me, I'm stuck in this jail, I don't know how to get out. Isn't that the normal level of hishtadlus? And the Rabbeinu Bechaya writes that yes, it's normal for normal people. But Yosef HaTzadik was not a normal person. Yosef HaTzadik was living on a totally different level. His level of connection, his bitachon that he was supposed to have in the Ribbono Shel Olam was such that you don't do a thing. You sit with your feet up like Chizkiyo HaMelech, Yashan Amitascha, you don't do a thing. Don't even bend over, don't even get out of bed, don't even talk to that Sarah Mashkim. I'm going to take care of everything. Because if that's your level of bitachon, if that's how closely connected you are with God, there's no reason for you to do anything. And from the fact that he reached out Sarah Mashkim, Yosef HaTzadik, it shows there was something lacking. It shows that he didn't actually believe to the extent that God expected him to. And that's why he was punished. For most of us, we wouldn't be punished for such a thing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But for someone on the level of Yosef HaTzadik, he was punished. And that's what we're told by Chizkiyo HaMelech as well. Chizkiyo HaMelech was living on such a level where the Torah says about him, there was nobody who had bitachon like him. Lahaya kamo before, no one like him afterward. He had such incredible emunah. He got up and he destroyed the nechash ha-nechoshes that Moshe Rabbeinu made. He got up and he destroyed it even though the Jewish people were going to make violent protests in the street. How can he do such a thing? How are you allowed to do that? And yet he stood up against all odds because he believed in God. He was a mamon v'HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he was a mamon to the point that he said, I don't have to do a thing like the Medrash says, Ani yashen al mitasi. I'm going to sit, I'm going to lay on my bed, I'm just going to watch the way God's going to unfold the story. There's a story they tell about one of the Chassidish Rebbes, I think, Mendel Mirimanov. So they say he was once traveling to the Beis Medrash of the Noam Elimelech. And on his way, I don't know where he lived, I don't know, I guess he lived in Rimanov, but the Noam Elimelech lived in Luzhensk, I don't know how far the two towns are from one another, but he was traveling on the way, and of course his horse broke down along the way, whatever it was, and it turns out that as he was traveling, he passes by a very beautiful pearl, a diamond, something that was in the middle of the highway, in the middle of the street. And he bends down, he's about to pick it up, and then he says, you know what, if God wants me to have this, I would have had it otherwise. And if I have to bend down to the street, it's obviously not for me. He continues to walk, he shows up in the Noam Elimelech Beis Medrash, he goes to Daven Shacharis, the next morning he Daven Shacharis again in the Noam Elimelech Shul, and he comes in the middle of davening, someone walks up at him right after he takes his tefillin off, he says, Rabbi Yid, Rabbi Mendel Mirimanov, I know you took a long trip to get here, I know you're probably out of money, I happen to be traveling here along the way, I'm a big socher, I have a lot of diamonds, I have a lot of jewels, I happen to be traveling along the way, I found this beautiful diamond on the street, but I don't need it, I have so much money anyway, here, please take it. He puts it straight into the Rabbi Mendel Mirimanov's pocket. Somebody came over to him, he said, how can this be? What's the pshat? He said, yeah, that's the way my bitachon is supposed to be. My bitachon is such, I have such a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam to the fact that I'm not supposed to do anything. If I have to bend down, it means it's not for me. If God wants me to have it, he's going to make sure I have it. I don't have to do a thing. That's what Chizkiyo HaMelech tells us. Ani yashin al mitasi. Again, it's not a level that all of us are on. It's not a level that probably any of us are on. But it's something to aspire to. It's something that the great tzaddikim of all generations felt. This is the level one is supposed to be on, where you just hashlech al Hashem Yahavcha, means you just throw everything out to God and you say, it's your job to finish this off. That's what I said over the Shabbos from the Kli Yakar and the Olal HaSefraim. Very beautiful comment. The Gemara says that someone who's mistakel b'keshes, somebody who looks at the keshes, is going to be enav kehos. You're going to have some sort of punishment is going to come about from that, from doing such. Now it's not clear what exactly did you do wrong. Why am I violating anything by looking at the keshes? So that's one thing the Gemara says. Then the Gemara says also somebody who looks at not only the rainbow, but somebody who looks at the hands of the Kohanim is going to be punished. And not only that, the Gemara gives a third example, somebody who chooses to look at the Pnei HaNasi, HaMestakel B'Nasi, is going to be punished. And the question is, what's wrong with looking at the Nasi, what's wrong with looking at the Yedei HaKohanim, and what's wrong with looking at the Keshes? So there's a Sefer, Olalos Ephraim, written by the Kli Yakar, where he gives the following suggestion, such a beautiful interpretation. He says, sometimes you're going to look at a Nasi. A Nasi means an elected official. And he says, this is the Lashon that he says, it's not mine. He says, sometimes you look at them and you say, HaBzuyim VaHashvelim HaElu. This one is so corrupt, and that one is such a lowlife. And look at the terrible acts that they've done their whole career. And look how many times they've been caught lying and cheating and stealing and just telling things to the community that just not reality at all. How could it be that they are the ones up for election? How could it be that they're the ones who are about to sit in the office of the Nasi? How's it possible? How's that going to happen? You're mistakel b'pnei ha-Nasi. You start to look and scrutinize, and you're looking into it with such scrutiny, you're looking into it so carefully, and you get caught up with all these questions, and you're wondering, how could it be? It must have been because they won the primaries here and over there, and you give terutzim, and you're trying to figure out how it happened, because otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. And the reason you're going to be punished, says the Gemara, is because you're forgetting about the fact that there is a God. There is a God who's looking out, who is governing above these Nasiim. And yes, if it turns out that they were the ones who got into office, and it turns out even though you think they might be bzuyim v'hashvedim, you think they didn't deserve it, and you think it doesn't make sense, and you think, how could it be? They don't know anything about public policy. They don't know anything about Israel. What do they know about anything? The answer is, there is a God. There is a God, says the Kli Yakar, and there's nothing to be concerned about. We have to do what we have to do, like we said. We're not living on that level of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, where you just yashin al mitasi and everything's going to work out. We do what we have to do, but at a certain point we say, Hashlech al Hashem Yahavcha. We throw ourselves onto God and we say, it's your job. We believe that you're the one who's involved, and it should give us some sense of comfort. It's not just that there are human beings who are taking positions of authority, and God has nothing to do with it. God knows exactly what's going on, and He's going to make sure that everything is going to end up in the way it's supposed to. All the decisions that are made are going to be exactly the way they're supposed to be made. Hamamlich melachim v'lo hamalucha. He is the one that puts everything into motion. He is the one that is mamlich l'malachim. He is the one that puts the people into the position of power, into the position of authority. And it's not something that happened in spite of God. It's something that happened because God wanted it to be. So that's why the Gemara says, it suggests the Kli Yakar, ha-mistakel b'keshes, somebody who pays too much attention on the elected officials and on the keshes and on the Kohen, is going to be enav keshes. They're going to be punished because so often it leads us, all difficult questions lead us to denying God's presence and existence in the whole process of that which we're going through. So anyway, we have here, the Mishnah tells us about the Nechash HaNechoshes of Moshe Rabbeinu, and as we mentioned, that was something that was in operation for centuries, that was in operation for years and years, until the day of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, when he realized that everybody was bringing karbanos to the Nechash HaNechoshes. That was an inappropriate usage, and therefore Chizkiyahu HaMelech decided he's going to destroy it. So the Gemara says in Brachos, that there were a number of things that Chizkiyahu HaMelech did on his own. Al shlosha mehem hodu lo chachamim, and al shlosha mehem lo hodu lo chachamim. Three of them, the chachamim of the generation, were very proud of. They commended him for doing so. And three of them, they thought he made the wrong decision, he made the wrong choice. Look, we all make mistakes, but Chizkiyahu HaMelech made three very prominent mistakes. So the Mishnah writes there in both in Psachim and in Brachos that one of the three things that everybody thought was a great thing for him to do, and nobody had a taina against him, was for destroying the Nechash HaNechoshes. That's what the Gemara says. Because that was what the times called for. Another thing that he did was, he was Ganaz Sefer HaRefuas. They used to have a book that told everybody which remedies, which medications you should take. And he got rid of it. Why did he get rid of it? Because he said, no one believes in God anymore. Everybody's looking at the medical journals. Everyone's looking at the medicine, and they don't believe that God is the one who's actually making them better. Rofei Chabas HaMaflila. So it's your one who does it, not medication. And therefore he was Ganaz the Sefer HaRefuas. He hid all the medical knowledge, all the history that there was about how you can take certain remedies to get over a particular problem that you have. So the question that the Marsha asks is that the only time you say a person made a decision and everyone agreed to that means that there was something controversial about what they did. What can possibly be controversial about destroying Moshe Rabbeinu's Nechash HaNechoshes? What's wrong with that? It wasn't like destroying a Beis HaMikdash. It wasn't like destroying a Beis HaKnesses. So what was wrong? He sees that people are inappropriately relating to that object. Of course he's going to destroy it. Why do you have to come along and say, and everybody agreed to him for doing so? Of course they agreed to him. It wasn't a controversial thing to do at all. Maybe some of the people were protesting because they didn't understand why he did it. But for those who understood the Chachamim, of course they knew why he did it. Why would they have protested that the Gemara has to go out of its way to say, oh, and everybody agreed to him? So the Marsha writes an answer. There are other Achronim that say, so some suggest as follows. We have an Israel of Sasun Kein L'Hashem Elokechem. You're not allowed to destroy Beis HaKnesses, you're not allowed to destroy Beis HaMikdash, because that's considered to be Lo Sasun Kein L'Hashem Elokechem. The same way you're allowed and obligated to destroy a Avodah Zarah, but the Torah says don't ever do those acts to something which belongs to the house of Hashem, to the Beis HaMikdash or the Beis HaKnesses. So some suggest that this Nachash HaNechoshes that was constructed, Mount Moshe Rabbeinu, took on the status of a Beis HaMikdash, that took on a status of like a Kli Shoris. That was something very dignified, very holy, very sacred. And therefore I would have said that there's a violation of Lo Sasun Kein L'Hashem Elokechem. You're not allowed to go ahead and just destroy it, even if you have a reason. And the answer here was no. I see that because what's going on here, this is being used totally inappropriately, it's leading people to Avodah Zarah, we got to get rid of it. Even though it was made by Moshe Rabbeinu, he stood up against it and he got rid of it. There are others who want to suggest other things, but that's basically a very interesting answer. So this, I guess we didn't really get to the rest of the Mishnah tonight, maybe next week. Okay, we'll stop here. But this is basically the outline of the story of the Nachash HaNechoshes. You thought it was just a pasuk in Chumash, but there's a lot going on in this pasuk in Chumash. The Nachash was Mamish and the Nachash was Machaya. The Gemara asks, is that what Moshe Rabbeinu had in mind? And our Gemara teaches us, no. The point of the Nachash was to have us focus our attention, Mistakel Klapei Mala, to have us focus our attention that we should once again remind ourselves God is the one who's in charge. And that's something to remind ourselves at a time like this also, when we're living in a very historic period, and people are very nervous and concerned what's going to be, and what should have been, and what could have been, and why did it turn out this way, and why didn't it turn out that way. It's something to remind ourselves of, being mistakel klapi maila, to remind ourselves that there is a God, and therefore if you're mistakel bifnei hanasi, like the Gemara says in Chagiga, you're going to be punished, because stop asking questions. We're at a point where we did whatever we can do, and now we leave it over to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and we say it's up to you to decide, to determine, to figure out how this is going to play out, and whether it's going to be good for us or bad for us. We hope it will. We have a lot to daven for, but at a certain point, we are hashteich al Hashem Yehavcha. At a certain point, we turn the whole thing over to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and we say, now we are no longer doing anything because we don't know what to do anymore. We got to a point where we certainly don't know what to do anymore, and this is what we ask the Ribbono Shel Olam, that he have tremendous rachmanus and chesed on us, and he give us only wonderful things from all that we are experiencing now. Okay, Mitzvah.